Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for this third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you, the more I am to be loved to be loved the less. But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Amen. Okay, so chapter 12 is continuing on in the same thought from chapter 11. Paul is, again, talking about that foolishness. The word there is meant to say that he doesn't want to express himself in this way, but they have compelled him to do this. And he's talking about this boasting, and you know, remember, he's defending his apostleship. He's speaking now against, very, very clearly, against people that have come against his authority here in the church of Corinth, what he calls fake apostles. And he says, boasting is necessary. And so he's giving part of his CV, in essence. And he says, I know a man, and 14 years ago, he had a vision, and God brought him up to the third heaven. I taught on this before, and so let's just go over it really quick. The passage here, third heaven, in Psalm and Deuteronomy, the Old Testament version, they'll call it the highest of heavens, or the highest heaven. And so we see how this is laid out. He says the third heaven, and he calls this place, he calls it paradise. Same in Luke, when he turns to the thief and says, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so I want you to be aware of what Paul is trying to say here. He's telling us there's actually three heavens scripturally. When we think of the word heaven, you know, streets of gold, paradise, all that kind of stuff, that's the third heaven. The second heaven that we see here is an unseen realm. This is where all the warfare takes place. This is where in Daniel 10 we see Michael is fighting the prince of Persia and the prince of Babylon and all these different things. And this is where all the warfare happens. This is, in a human perspective, this is the unseen realm, the second heaven. This is, we don't really see with our eyes. Sometimes we do, as God gives us an open window, like that's what's happening here to Paul. And some people may see evil spirits, some maybe will see angelic beings. And when that happens, God basically gave us a window into the second heaven. That's there. The first heaven is what we see when we look up to the sky. It's the natural heaven. And we look to the stars and the universe and it's all there. Stars, planets, and that's heaven. That's the first heaven. So first heaven, what we can see. Second heaven, what we can't see. It's purely spiritual. And the third heaven, paradise, or what we typically would call heaven ourselves anyway. And he was caught up, and so he had a vision of heaven. Now, I really struggle with this personally, because there's been a lot of books written these days about people that have visions of heaven. And people go up, there's a best-selling book right now that's an experience of a very young boy. And he was caught to heaven, and the book is called Heaven is Real. And it's selling like hotcakes all over the place. There have been other visions, and people have written books in the past about heaven. Actually, anyone read that book, Heaven is Real? None of you guys? Okay, just curious. And so we see that people do get caught up and they see things, but this is my take, okay? I don't doubt that that's not real. It could be. Who knows? But even Paul says he got caught up into this place and he couldn't even talk about it. He said there were things that were inexpressible that he couldn't even talk about. And so I almost, this is why I struggle, I almost always discredit. Maybe it's just my skeptical nature. I almost automatically discredit any of those accounts. And I've heard of some more back in the days, and it was always some Korean guy. I don't know why Korean people always have crazy visions and stuff, and they're always cult leaders and things like that. But there was one Korean lady, and she mentioned, and this is one of the first times I heard, and she mentioned that she went up to heaven, and she saw mansions, and people had houses. And the people that you thought that were really holy lived in shacks. And the people that you thought were, like, whatever, they lived in these huge mansions. And she was just kind of, you know, like, pointing fingers at pastors and things like that. I don't see any revelation in the scriptures about that. In my humble opinion, I don't think God gives everyone a mansion or a house. I think what Jesus says is, in my Father, there are many rooms in the one mansion. And so, so you get kind of weird things like that. And so Paul goes up there. He gets this vision, this incredible vision. And like he says, it's so surreal. He doesn't know if he was there physically or if he was there in spirit. Either it was in the body or absent from the body. He doesn't know. But in any case, he was there. Incredible things were happening. And he says, he comes back and he says, and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. It was just so precious. You know, have you ever had a time where like a connection with God or something happened with someone? It was so precious, you can't even talk about it. There's this great book that talked about Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, wrote this book called Joy Unspeakable. It's talking about the gift of tongues. And it's this joy that you just can't speak about. And Paul is alluding to this in this place. And he says, on behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. And so he's getting to his weaknesses here. And so, which is interesting. The first part, 1-6, he says, I know a man. I don't know who this man is, but I know him, going back and forth. And then in verse 7, and then he goes, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. So obviously Paul is talking about himself. Why he's using third person, I have no idea. You know, maybe it's the whole idea of foolishness, and he's being compelled to do this because of these guys and all these things that are going on. And then he says, and because of the surpassing greatness of value, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. This is a very, very troubling passage. I mean, this is a very troubling passage. If we read it just at face value, it seems like God caused illness to come upon Paul so that he would not exalt himself. I mean, that's what it looks like. I mean, just looking at purely face value, we see that God initiated some kind of pain or some kind of disease or some kind of illness. Probably illness is probably the best word. That kept Paul from being humble. That's at face value. I don't think that's what happened. There's a couple different ideas. Scholars have really gone back and forth and talked about a few different things. One, they believe that this was literally Satan that was harassing him. And so this is a bit of spiritual warfare that was going on. Other scholars believe that this thorn in the flesh marked two different ways. This thorn in the flesh were two things. One were people that were assaulting him, which is we see common all throughout the text, that he was getting harassed, that he was getting beaten up. I mean, the chapter before, he lists his highlights, you know, stone five times, shit rep, you know, I mean, just goes on and on and on. The other idea that flows through is some people actually believe that what he actually went through is actually he's dealing with his eyesight. And this is really, when we talk about evangelical systematic theology, this is mostly the common line, because obviously, you know, most evangelicals don't really believe in Satan or the warfare and those kind of things. And so they believe that he's dealing with an eyesight issue. When you read his letters, he's not writing. His what we call his amanuensis is actually writing. And so, sometimes when he is writing, he says, "I, Paul, am writing this myself." His eyesight is so bad that he is no longer able to write or read. Can you imagine what that's like as a scholar? You know, for a person that spends his whole life in letters, that he can't do these things. I mean, it'd be like a person that spends his whole life playing sports, is an athlete, great shooter, and he loses the use of his hands. I mean, it'd be so sad. And in that same way, and so, Pastor Sam, what is your take? I don't know. I think it's so vague. I think you can make a case for either of those things. But in any case, it seems like that in Paul's particular case, that whatever was going around him, whatever was doing this, the effect in his life, it caused him to be humble. In this case, he was humble by circumstance. And there was something about that, and he didn't exalt himself. And so in some way, God used whatever the situation was. Either it was an outside attack on him, or it was his own physical health with his eyesight. You know, whatever the case may be, he asked God, and this is the key, he asked God three times that it would depart from him. So he asked the Lord to either heal him, he asked the Lord to be set free from whatever is going on with this demonic attack. And the Lord's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Whatever the plans the enemy had in this situation, God had another plan, and it was for good. It was to cover him. And in whatever weakness that he had, this really brought about a benefit for Paul. For me personally, I kind of lean a little bit more on the eyesight. I find that to be a little more consistent through the scriptures as Paul through his epistles and his writings. But again, I can go either way. If someone can convince me one way or the other, I'm open to any dialogue on this. And so he says, "So gladly, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Why is he saying stuff like this? Remember, these super apostles have come in to Corinth and has been deriding Paul this whole time. And so they've been talking about how great they are, how bad Paul is. And so Paul is just turning the tables on them and says, yeah, okay, I'll boast about my weaknesses. Because in my weakness, then Christ is made strong. And he's just continuing on that thought. So therefore, this is what he says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. No matter what outside things happen, you can look at it a couple different ways. No matter what comes my way, no matter what, and really he's dealing with this idea of mistreatment. Whatever mistreatment comes my way, in all these things, when I'm weak, then I am strong. When the enemy tries to knock me down, that's when Christ rises up within me. That's when God really begins to move in my life in a powerful way. And then he continues on this thought. And so I've been foolish. You compelled me. Right? I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to play the fool. But you compelled me to do this. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I'm a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. So, Paul is saying here that seemingly that there were these criteria for being an apostle in the first century. So this was apostolic ministry. One is that you had to have a vision of God. That it was they'll consider in the New Testament church, when we're talking about New Testament apostles, that they had a vision from God. In other words, Jesus showed up and personally commissioned them. Number two, that they had to move in signs and wonders. That there was power ministry that flowed in their life. And three, that they had frequent visions. And so Paul is ticking, check, 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 check. The last one here that was a sign of apostleship was that you were revered in such a way that you were actually supported by the churches around you. And so you didn't have to work anymore. Remember, we're dealing with an Old Testament idea of Pharisaism. And Pharisaism, I want to say this on the positive sense, not the negative side that Jesus is talking about. Pharisees, that these were regular lay people, they were experts in the law, they devoted themselves to the law. Part of that as well is they actually had to work. They had their job. Work, remember, in the Jewish context was a very high thing. In the Greek context, it was a very low thing. And so Paul's managing between these two different theories of work. And so, but to the New Testament apostles, that they were eminent enough that the churches wanted to support them. It's kind of like a merit badge in essence, that you were so prominent that we just want to bless you. We just want to serve you. And we want to support you. And so to the Corinthians, all that was happening except he wasn't getting any support. And so remember in the other chapter, he deals with that. And these guys are saying, see, this guy, you know, this doesn't get anything. And that's why he kept saying the labor is worthy of his wages and et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera. And so he says here in verse 14, okay, so that's what he's doing. So he says, forgive me. But now he explains why he doesn't take any money from them. And it says, and here, for this third time, I'm ready to come to you. In chapter 13, we see a little story. So this is his third time. The first time, he spends 18 months in Corinth, and he plants the church. The second time he comes, Paul has a really, really bad time. In the church, actually, while he's teaching, someone stands up in the church and starts accusing him of stuff and starts basically saying that you're not apostle and everything else. And the sad thing was the Corinthians didn't say anything. They were just quiet. He talks about that a little bit in 13 that we'll get to tomorrow. And so he says, look, I'm ready to come a third time. He's making a point here. I'm ready to come a third time, and I will not be a burden to you. And he's saying that even though I'm getting this criticism, I'm not going to be a burden to you. Because listen, I do not seek what is yours, but you. In other words, he's saying very contrary to other apostles and evangelists that are going around gaining money and resources from people. He says, look, I'm not here. I'm not coming this third time. I mean, this is big. Third time. I'm not coming this third time to get anything from you. I'm coming for you. I don't want, it's this idea, I don't want what's in your hand, I want you, because I'm your father. And he begins to lay out this relationships where children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And this is the idea of in the modern day of like a trust fund. You know, parent, you know, children, because he sees them as little kids, right, in the faith. Father in the same way. And he's saying that children, their responsibility is not to save up money for their parents. It's the parents' duty to save up money for their children. And this is, we're not talking about, in this context, we're not talking about allowance or anything like that. We're talking about like trust fund, savings account for college, for wedding, for their first house, you know, and all these type of things. And so he's saying, look, I didn't take any money from you, not because I'm not an apostle. I didn't take any money from you, not because, you know, even though I needed and whatnot, but it's not because I'm self-sufficient. I didn't take any money from you because I'm your father. Because this is my privilege in the faith. And so you don't have to save up for the parents. As a father, you know, I'm here to be a blessing to you. And verse 15 continues on, it says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you, the more am I to be loved, the less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Now, obviously, he's playing the fool again, right? He's playing on words. He says, certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent, have I? Right, these are the accusations. They're saying that Paul is crafty. Right, he's taken these Corinthians by deceit. And so he's just playing on those words. And he says, look, even the people that I sent to you, right, did any of them deceive you? Did any of them rob you? Titus, I urge Titus to go and brother with them. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So in other words, Paul is saying here, even when I sent Titus and whatnot, sure, maybe I didn't go and collect money, but did Titus and these other brothers, when they came, did they collect money for me? No. Right? So he didn't, you know, either by himself or through his entourage, he says, I've always been a blessing to you because I'm your father. And he's really going after, because again, this is the one of the reasons why those other fake apostles, false apostles, are saying that Paul's not a real apostle, because you're not supporting him, because there's something going on there. And then he moves to a different idea, and he says, when I come, you guys are going to get it, man. All this time, you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in this side of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I might find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. This is more in the context that as a father, he would be, I mean, you'd be really sad. Can you imagine if you, as a dad, you went away for a period of time and your son was kind of doing his own thing, and then you came back to visit your son and you turn out your son was a jackass, that your son was like this jerk, and how humiliating would that be? As a father, to realize, wow, the son that I raised is actually an idiot and a half. And he says, you know, I may be humiliated when I come. You know, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, sensuality which they have practiced. And Paul says, I'm coming this third time. And I mean, he'll continue on. Chapter 13 is actually just continuing on this thought. It's a shame to actually cut it off here. If I was actually doing this, I would actually stop at verse 18, but you know, I wasn't there when they did this. So he's continuing this on. He says, when I come, man, there's going to be a reckoning that happens. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. And so he's really dealing with this. So let's close our eyes today. When we read this, it really is a shame that Paul has to keep defending himself. What Paul really wants, more than anything else, he desired that the Corinthians would actually be the ones that back him up, but they don't. They're silent. And you could tell he's so sad that the Corinthians, even though he planted the church, he gave himself, he didn't cause them to be a burden, and yet they so easily listen to voices to people that really had no stake in them. And it's so sad, isn't it? And that's why, like I said in the beginning when we studied this, 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's epistles. He shares the most about himself. He shares the most about his feelings. And when you read it, he was hurt. He was really hurt by what's going on here. These guys didn't speak up when they should have. But that's not really what I want to pray about today. Let's spend some time today and let's talk about humility. Let's pray about humility. Paul is in this place and he's really a humble guy. He says, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I'm not going to spend all this time talking about, you know, all these different things. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. That's powerful. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is so countercultural to the world that we live in that we always want to talk about ourselves in good light. But Paul presents himself in not the worst light, but as being someone who's real. Remember, the biblical prerogative is humble yourself. A deep, deep work in our lives where we recognize everything we have comes from God. Everything we are, who we are, is by the mercy of God. And that in itself should cause us to be humble. Now, there may be times in your life where you may be humbled by circumstances. And in this case, Paul was as well. And even in that, he chose to humble himself. And so let's ask ourselves this question this morning. Am I a person that boasts about my weaknesses? Or am I someone with a chip on my shoulder that's always trying to prove how strong I am to everybody? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let Him minister to your heart of hearts. Let's ask Him to give you a heart of humility, that we would humble ourselves before Him. Because the beauty of it is that when we do that, Christ is strengthened. The Bible says, if you humble yourself, He will exalt you. It's crazy. So the very thing that you want to happen when you're boasting about your strength won't happen. But if you humble yourself, it will happen. What a great equation. So let's everything in our life, let's give all the glory to God. Let's pray and meditate on this as Jeff leads us in a song.
Purify my heart. precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. I am ready to do your will. I am ready to do your will.
Let's pray this morning. Let's spend some time and say, God, whatever that thorn in the flesh is in my life, Lord, I pray, God, that it would help me, Lord, to walk in humility. Lord, whatever circumstances, whatever things come into my life, God, I pray that the purposes of God would be established in them, Lord. And not that you cause them, God. Lord, we live in a broken, fallen world. Sin abounds. But Lord, where sin abounds, grace aboundeth even more. And in those places, Father, I pray, God, that I would receive something, I would gain something, God, that makes me a better person, that draws me closer to you. Whatever difficulties come my way, Lord, I pray for an eternal perspective, to see them as not just difficulties, God, but to see them as opportunities to grow, to pray. Or it's not like I'm going to lay down like a doormat. God, I'm going to pray against those things. Lord, even as Paul did. Until we hear those words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And let's just spend a moment and let's just commit ourselves to God and say, God, I'm committed to whatever comes my way, Lord, to get your perspective, Lord. Whatever comes my way, God, to fight the good fight of faith. Whatever comes my way to grow. Let's pray together. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for those who are sick. Let's continue to lift up our community and pray that even in the midst of this thorn in their flesh, that God would encourage them, that God would draw them close to you. Let's pray for those who are going through chemo and for Vince. This is the Chungs. The Chungs are our missionaries in China for their cousin who desperately needs a bone marrow match, and let's just cover them right now. Let's pray for others that are sick, but more than that, just need that word of salvation in their life. Let's pray for their spiritual well-being as well as their physical. Let's pray for others that are going through different illnesses right now. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask God to open doors for them supernaturally, and Holy Spirit will just breathe on them during this time. Let's lift up. Pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Now let's lift up Pastor Oh. I know he's desperately trying to get his paper in so he can get into the PhD program. Let's just cover him. Let's pray for New Life Church and Pastor Tang and the ministry there and all the evangelism clubs and everything they're opening up. Pray for the orphanage and pray for Grace and Bloom. Let's ask God's hand to breathe upon Cambodia that's suffered so much in their history. Let's pray the glory of God would just shine through this place. Pray for the Philippines. Lift up our clinic among the leper colony. Pray for Elder Zhang as he administrates there. And pray for Bhutan as well, that God will continue to open doors. Let's lift up these countries and our friends ministering there. Let's ask the power of God to flow through them. Let's pray for our ministries, our different ones. These are the ones that are getting their hands dirty every week. Let's pray for Matt and the IP team. Pray for Rachel, Cascade, Larry at the Well, Pastor Sophia and local outreach. Let's pray that in each of these healing ministries, praying ministries, outreach ministries, that God would just continue to raise up volunteers, that more people would join and really be involved in what God's doing, either here in Hong Kong or throughout the church and through the nations through prayer. Let's just lift them up. Let's ask the Lord, give them everything they need to succeed. Let's pray for our retreat that's coming up. Now, let's pray for Pastor Ong and Pastor Dominic. Let's pray that God would just really use these incredible men of God to speak into our lives. And pray for all the logistics. Pray for people that still need to sign up, that God would open doors for them in work and whatnot. And really, more than anything, people really feel like this is their church. And so they're going to be a part of what God's doing with us as a community. Let's just ask God to just take care of all the different formalities and logistics that needs to take place, and more than anything else, that God will get us ready to encounter Him in a powerful way. So let's cover the retreat. And lastly, we don't have the list up, but we need to pray for all the house churches that are meeting tonight. Let's ask God to bless them and touch the leaders, and the Holy Spirit would just continue to blow His wind. And there would be such a grace tonight, especially the first week of house church. Let's just cover them. Father, we thank You, God, this morning. Lord, we thank You for the ministry of Paul the Apostle, God. We come to this place, Lord, and we're bold enough to say, God, if there's anything, Lord, in our lives that we are constantly exalting ourselves with, Lord, and I pray that You'd bring us into the place of humility, God. Lord, even if need be, God, Lord, send a thorn in our flesh, God, that we would not exalt ourselves. Holy Spirit, we ask You just to breathe life into our lives, God, and You really use us today. Lord, help us to make an impact in among all the influences, God, that You give us over. We thank You, God. Watch over us, Lord. Watch over our friends, God, overseas and in these countries that we prayed for, and also watch over our friends, God, that'll be in house church tonight, Lord. God, let it be just a glorious time of word, welcome, worship, and work. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. We'll see you guys tomorrow morning.